The rest that God has always intended for His people is when they would come to know Him and rest in Him.
Welcome to the pulpit ministry of the Launce Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Launce Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the wonderful good news of the gospel, the lordship of Christ, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you, and may you grow in the knowledge of Him today as you listen.
If we would listen to the Ten Commandments and allow them to penetrate our lives, to help to mold us, they will change us. They are profound and powerful. They are written on the heart of all men and women. Remember, we learned that from Genesis and from the book of Romans. Even the Gentiles have the law of God written on their hearts. However, when we come to the fourth commandment, which is the commandment about remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, we find that it is challenging. It is what some people would refer to as the Achilles heel of the Ten Commandments. I want to talk about the Achilles heel of the Ten Commandments after we pray, but first of all, we sure need God to help us today, don't we? To hear from Him and to be challenged, and that every word that is said would be pleasing to the God that I'll have to answer to one day. And so I want Him to help me now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You today that I can stand before the Father in Your name, totally righteous, totally forgiven because of what You have done. And Father, as we have worshipped You today and have exalted Your name, I pray that Your name would be exalted even higher as we reflect even now on this central, almost center command of the Ten Commandments. Give us wisdom to understand what it meant back to Israel and what it means to us today. And I pray, Lord, that if there are differences, and there have to be differences in any group of people, that there will be grace and that we will listen to one another and we will just seek the wisdom of God in this situation. Father, I pray that You would work. And if there is one who has never trusted Jesus today, that they will see today their need to believe in Him alone for their righteousness and salvation because of the great love that You have shown to us, that we desire to reciprocate back to You. We ask You in the name of Christ today. Amen. If you are in Exodus chapter 20, I will begin with verse 7. Just to remind us of what we have studied in a previous study together, we said last Sunday we should wear God's name with honor. The third command is not just about using God's name as a profanity, though that is not correct. We should not do that. But it's more about when you take up the name. The word for take up is the word NASA, if you remember that. It means to wear God's name with honor. So we wear God's name as a badge. And every one of us should every week stop and ask this question: Father, did I wear Your name with honor today? And then we'll go to the next commandment. Verse 7 begins, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God to no purpose, in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It is in it you shall do no work, you nor your sons, nor your daughters, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And as I have earlier said, when we come to this commandment, it is the Achilles heel of the Ten Commandments, because when you look at it, you can obviously understand we're not here on Saturday. And because we are not worshiping the Lord on Saturday, as Seventh-day Baptists do and Seventh-day Adventists and some other groups, Jewish religion people do, then do the Ten Commandments apply to us? And because of this command, many, many people have said, well, because we can't keep number 4, I guess we need to just discard all of them and just move to the New Testament. And I want to challenge you today, as you heard me say three or four times, it meant something to Israel back then, and it means something to us today, but not exactly the same thing. And so I'm pleading with you to walk with me and try and understand. And let me give you the disclaimer at the beginning. For 2,000 years, believers have not been able to solve and come to a standard opinion of what to do with the Sabbath day. And so if you think I'm going to solve that problem in 35 minutes or 40 minutes to everyone's satisfaction, of course, that's impossible. And what I find is that when different theologians and pastors and teachers try and work through the Sabbath day, they end up saying just about the same thing. So it's not like they're arguing and they're disagreeing. There are just different ways to describe this whole Sabbath issue. And I hope today that we will get the wisdom that God has intended for us. Because, let me say this before we look at it, each of the Ten Commandments was written by God as a friend to help you to walk in this world, to guide you and give you wisdom. And so I know that it has something for us even today. There are two ways we could fall off the road in looking at the Ten Commandments. And the first way would be to fall on this side, your left side, if you will, to believe that because it is specified that it ought to be on the seventh day, that we are wrong in worshiping on the first day. There are believers who take that view and other religious sects and beliefs that say, you know, Ten Commandments says day number seven, which is Saturday, so that's where we ought to be. To do that is to miss a couple of points. The first thing that misses or misunderstands is this. The Sabbath day was a unique sign for the nation of Israel. That really helps us. It is a unique symbol or sign for the nation of Israel. And secondly, we are to know and understand when you read through the Bible from beginning to end that the Sabbath day was a picture, an illustration, it was a typology to point us to the fact that God wants us to rest in Him, to stop from our labors and to rejoice in Him. Jesus said it like this in terms of Him fulfilling the Ten Commandments and the law. Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law until all is fulfilled. Right? Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. How does He fulfill the fourth commandment? It points to Christ in the sense that He is our final rest. So on the one hand, we don't want to demand a legalistic adherence to the seventh day. We're not going that way at all. On the other side, I think you can fall in the ditch on the opposite side of the road if you look at it and say, well, because it's for Israel, I'm not an Israelite, I'm a part of the church, it's for those people 3,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago, then therefore the Ten Commandments have nothing to say to me. But that would be a failure in a number of ways. First of all, it would be a failure in forgetting or failing to remember that the Old Testament is a part of Scripture. Like my famous professor said one time, I read the New Testament once and it reminded me of the Old Testament. It says something to us and about Christ. And so what I want us to do is to go back and rebuild a theology of the Sabbath, a theology of rest, and then see what we can learn from it as New Covenant believers today. Truth number one, if you would like to place an anchor into what does the Sabbath keeping or the Sabbath remembering mean, I need for you to go with me to Exodus chapter 31, verses 13 and following. The first thing that we could notice about the Sabbath day in verse 13 of chapter 31 is that the Sabbath day was a special sign for the nation of Israel. Now stop with me as you're turning there, if you're not there yet, and just think. Before you get to the wilderness, before the children of Israel are wandering and following Moses into the promised land, what examples can you think of people who observed the Sabbath day? A special day set aside for God and for worship where they didn't travel and did, you know, certain religious activities. There are none. even though the Sabbath principle is built into creation, as we've read from Exodus chapter 20, as a religious institution, as a special day whereby people were to gather and worship their God and not do other things, there were no examples of it until Israel. And that tells us, as we look in verse 13, that it was a special sign. Verse 13 says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the God who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it surely shall be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." Let me continue. Verse 15. "Work shall be done on 6 days, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall be surely put to death." Therefore, the children of Israel... "Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." Have you ever seen the clarity of those verses where we are so certain he's telling us that the Sabbath day was the exterior symbol for the children of Israel that they were different than the other nations? God came and called Israel out of the womb of Egypt and made them a peculiar people. And he gave to Abraham the sign of circumcision. But the sign of circumcision was not a public activity whereby everyone could observe, "Oh yeah, that person's a follower of the Lord." And so he gave them another sign, another symbol, to publicly identify the fact that they are a peculiar people. They are distinct followers of the Lord. And it is this: one day out of seven, the seventh day, they would stop from all of their labors. Only the essential activities could be done, feeding animals and things like that. And other than that, they would be devoting that time to the Lord. Now, can you imagine being a Canaanite and you're traveling through Israel and you're looking around, where's everybody at? You know, you happen to be traveling through on a Saturday, the seventh day of the week, and the people are missing. They're gone. And you look at them and there's a family over here by themselves. They're having a sacrifice. They've consecrated their meat and now they've taken it home to enjoy time together. And there's another family over there. And you look out in the fields and it looks like that wheat is ready to be, you know, thrashed. It looks like, there's some bales of hay over there that need to be picked up. And you say, what's wrong with you people? Are you lazy? Do you have no, you know, energy? And then they tell you, well, the Lord has given us a special sign, a special covenant, whereby you could tell that we are different. Now, here's what the Sabbath would do for them, along with many other things. The Sabbath day would be a way for them to trust in God. He talked to them earlier. He said, I'm going to send down manna. And every day there's going to be this much manna, this much manna. If you take too much, I'm going to level it off. I'm only going to allow you to take so much. But on the sixth day, I'm going to allow you to take twice as much manna. And so you gather that double portion of manna, and it will be just fine. He will, if God can create manna, he can preserve it for one day. And so he does. Now, some of the people who didn't believe in God, didn't obey or trust him, went out on the seventh day to go look for their manna, and there wasn't any there. And God was unhappy or displeased with their failure to trust. When I cease from my labor, this is the application number one, when I cease from my labor and do the things that God has given to us in Scripture to do, which are to worship him, I am showing God that I love him and that I trust him, that he is more important to me than the extra overtime that I could get or the extra money I could make by accomplishing this or the extra pages I could write in the book or, you know, you fill in the blank of the things we could be tempted to do, that when we put them aside and honor God, we say, God, you can take care of it and you will bless me. Now, there's a second application that comes to us today. If the Sabbath day was a special sign between Israel and her God that distinguished them from all of the nations around, What does that tell us about what we do as New Testament believers? Well, let me give you some principles. I'm going to argue in a little bit that we are not bound to the Sabbath. That is for the Old Testament, and that there is freedom in Christ on the Lord's Day on how we are to serve Him. But the application that comes out of this text is really clear. It's profound and simple. It's obvious. If the Sabbath day marked them off as the people of God, the thing that marks you off today around your neighbors and your friends and your co-workers is that we honor the Lord on Sunday. After all, how would we be different than our good neighbor who pays his bills and is kind to his cattle if we didn't stop one day and come to church and worship God? This marks us off as special, and that's one of the pieces of wisdom that we are to learn from this as a sign. So in one sense, when we honor the Lord on the Lord's Day, it is the public sign, a public sign, that we know and we love God. First of all, it is a sign between Israel, and so that means something special to them. And secondly, God created the Sabbath day not to be a drudgery, but to be a delight. Isaiah is where we're going to go. Isaiah chapter 58. This is where the Pharisees failed and failed miserably. And this is where we sometimes fail. It's an interesting day to have to preach on the Sabbath. After losing an hour of sleep, all of us feel the drain, or most of us probably feel the drain, and it's harder to get excited and to get going and get here. It's cold and it's early. You think, what is special about this day? Well, listen to what God said the Sabbath day, this day that He mandated that they could have, would be. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, He says this. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasures on my holy day, and call the Sabbath day, oh, what is it? A delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and He will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's one of those. He put His stamp of approval on it based on His own name. I have spoken. God created the Sabbath day for the world, this day of rest, one day in seven, and then specifically for Israel, their Sabbath day. And by implication or analogy to us, the special day is a day where we can delight in God. What a wonderful concept that God looked at those people. You know, they're going to work hard and they're going to, you know, be worried about their money and their finances and their crops and their family and these things. I'm going to help them out a little bit. One day, you have to stop, He's telling them, and just delight in Me. And God says in the text, if you will delight in Me, God says, then I will delight in you and I will bless you. And so when we come and we worship the Lord on Sunday, as you've chosen to do so today, it's not supposed to be a drudgery. When that alarm goes off on the Sunday morning, you know, we start to think of all of the list of the things that we've got to do and how we're not going to get them done in time for our day of worship. Why couldn't we get some extra sleep, begin planning on Saturday, and remind ourselves and help ourselves to have the most fun, the most joy, the most delight in God on a Sunday that we possibly could? You won't delight in God if you don't plan to. I can't delight in God unless I have asked God to search my life, unless I've asked Him to bless me and lead me in the way everlasting. And so the Sabbath day was a sign, first of all, and it was written by God, established by God, to be a delight for the children of Israel. If our church, and I think we're doing great, but if we could continually walk in the doors every Sunday thinking, It is so great to be here. It is so wonderful to be where we're going to sing songs that have meaning and praise God. And if we can, you know, put all of our hearts into worship, and by God's grace, the minister will open up the Word of God and we'll hear from God directly, and we'll meet with brothers and sisters who, despite their warts, will love one another and love Christ. There's no better place in the whole world to be than that. So as a delight, God has established that's what the Sabbath day was supposed to be. Now, it was created to be a delight, first of all. But secondly, I want you to notice from Genesis chapter 2 that the Sabbath day was created by God for rest. Now, you stop and think about the practicality. I'm not even going to turn there this morning. I don't have the time and don't want to belabor the point. God intended for us to rest. And we're going to talk about that rest in a bit. But the interesting thing is what David said in Psalm 23. You're so used to Psalm 23 that we don't even think about it. But listen to this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He takes care of all of my needs. I don't lack anything. Beyond that, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I think there's a progression there of four different aspects of finding our rest as believers in God. It starts out with Him causing us. It's a causative verb. He makes me to lie down. You know, I've had calves that you wanted to lay down and work on the feet or whatever, and you push and they stand and you push and pretty soon you trip them and knock them over. Finally they're down, you know. God does that for some of us. We're busy and we're active and we've got so many things we'd like to do. And you know, if we just had more time, wouldn't you really be happy? If God would have made the week to be 8 days or 10 days, wouldn't that have just solved all your problems? It wouldn't solve a single one. And so the Lord makes us to lie down in green pastures. And He leads us beside the still waters. I think that's a pretty good illustration of after we are down, we've stopped working and striving, and then we allow the Scriptures and the Word of God and singing and others to come along and to minister to us. And when they minister to us, then it restores our soul. If you don't have a day in the week whereby you couldn't stop and really get right with God and reflect on God and that I am more than just a father or a policeman or a minister or a teacher or a mother or a student. I am a child of God. If you don't have those things, then your heart is going to diminish. It's going to lose its joy. And then He leads me in the paths of righteousness. You know, it's interesting. All of creation has built into it a demand for rest. Now, I can't prove this is true, but I like the story, so I'm going to repeat it to you. A woman is talking to her husband, and she says, "I really need to go to the mall and buy some new shoes." And of course, he looked, and you know, she had 62 pair. What in the world do you need another pair of shoes for? We already need, you know, structural reinforcement in your closet. "No, I need another pair of shoes," she says. And so he says, "Well, you've got one right there. Why don't you just wear this? They're brown. They're just what you're looking for." And she says, "You know what they found out? If I wear that pair of shoes for 6 months, or you know, just wear that one pair alone, I will wear it out in 6 months. But if I get two pair just alike, the two pair will last for 2 years." And her point to her husband, and I would like to see if it's true, one of you can try this at one time, is this, that when the material rests, when it's not being worn every day, it has the opportunity to restore. Now, that one I don't know about. I think it could be true. One that they do swear is true, that people will tell you, some people, is this, that in the bowling alleys, they have these pins that are made out of, you know, really hard wood. If they will, every 2 or 3 weeks, take the pins out of action and set them aside and use different pins, that the pins which are resting, isn't this fascinating, will rejuvenate and they will come back into action. They will liven up and be more quick in their activity. I think it's built into everything. And even if that's only anecdotal and the guy was crazy that said that, It still is reality in my life and in your life. If we will stop and reflect and rest, then we will grow. So the Sabbath is a sign, number one. Secondly, it is a chance for us to rest. Thirdly, it is a gift. Did you notice in Exodus, you, and then he goes through this long list. You know, it's not enough for you to stop and make your slaves work, or your cows work, or your cattle. Everybody gets the day off, gets to rest and enjoy the time together. And it's a chance to reflect. Now, go back with me, just in your mind, because I'm not going to turn there, to Genesis chapter 2. When the Lord God made everything, and then he rested on the seventh day, the thing that is most significant in that is this. And he saw everything that he made, that it was very good, and then he rested. It tells us that God established that six-in-one principle. You're supposed to work 6 days a week, rest one. But it also tells us what we're supposed to do on that day of rest. He looked back over his week to see what he did. If you won't reflect on your life and ask pointed questions and searching questions, 6 months could go by, a year could go by, 5 years could go by, 10 years could go by, and you could waste your life. And so on a Sunday when we get together to worship, as I reflect on the last week. Did I keep God first? Did I wear his name with honor? And now we're going to talk about this one here. I need to ask some questions. Lord, are you really first in my life? Chance on Sunday to do that is a chance to ask the question. Lord, is there anything between you and me? Lord, is it true that when I'm in trouble, that I turn to you first? Lord, is there something else I have created to satisfy my life and have allowed it to take your place? Lord, have I dishonored your name this week? Lord, do I love you less than I did a week ago? Lord, do I know you better than I did a week ago? Lord, will you search my heart and know me? And when you find something, will you tell me? And if we don't stop and listen, have contemplation and prayer and quiet times with God, I think God would say, oh yeah, here it is. But we're too busy to listen to the things that God would have to say. And so the Sabbath day was given as a day of rest. Now, with that in mind, would you take the opportunity to use this day to ask the Lord some questions about how we're doing? I want to move on and give you the third point in terms of how we handle the Sabbath. And the third point that we need to know is simply this, that Jesus, when he came, claimed to be the Lord over the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12. We'll take sort of a turn of events here. Because how Jesus handled the Sabbath day can be very illuminating into how we should handle the Sabbath day and how we should view it. Matthew chapter 12, here's what it says. And at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. He and his disciples, and they were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. Now, I want to stop and say that the first day through the sixth day, Israel, you could walk through someone's field and you could take some food along the way. You know, grab a piece of corn. If you walk through their orchard, you could take an apple or grapes. You were allowed to take what you could carry with your hands at any time, just as a generosity. People traveled. There weren't that many McDonald's around. So, you know, people had to eat, and God anticipated that. But he did not allow them to do that on the Sabbath day. I've heard some people say, well, you know, they're not breaking the law. You know what? They are breaking the Old Testament law here. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. But he answered them, he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the show bread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but for the priests only. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yes, I say unto you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known this, this is an Old Testament text, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. And here's his conclusion. For the Son of Man, that's me, he's saying, is Lord even over the Sabbath. Here's what he's saying. What we said in our first time together when we studied the Ten Commandments, we said that there are light laws and there are heavy laws. The light laws are referred to as positive laws. They refer to a local situation. Here's what people were commanded to do. On top of them were the moral laws, the heavy laws. In other words, Israel was commanded to not eat any pork, right? Is that a moral law? Are we breaking the heart of the Old Testament law if we have, you know, bacon and eggs for breakfast? The answer is no. It was for a time and a place and for a season. What Christ is saying here is this. The commands not to eat grain on the Sabbath day, the commands for David not to eat the bread, the commands for the priests, you know, to not labor or that the priests could labor on the Sabbath day, were all temporary. But there's something greater than all of them. Now, let me tell you what's greater than all of them. Jesus is greater than the tabernacle. That's what he just said. Jesus is greater than David. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is greater than the temple. The third thing that he mentions, because of the last verse, verse 8, that he is Lord over the Sabbath. And what Christ is doing as he comes in this section is he takes authority for the Sabbath day. After all, he gave it a long time ago. And he takes back the authority to say, I have a right to change the rules on the Sabbath, to lord over it, to be the controller of it, because there are some things that are more important. And with that in mind, what we learn is that things are changing. Things are different here for the Sabbath day, for the Jewish people at this time. And Jesus said, if you would have learned from the book of Hosea that the moral laws of mercy are much better than the statutes of keeping a particular kind of sacrifice. And so as Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath, it tells us that things are going to be changing for our understanding of the Sabbath day. Now, I need to answer a question for you. Are you or are you not bound to keep the Sabbath day? Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6 tell us about that. There are three texts in the Bible that are very clear in their statement that I am not bound to keep a Sabbath day. And so what we're doing here, we're taking from this commandment, the fourth commandment of remember the Sabbath day, and I'm peeling off from it, like you would take a banana and peel off its peel. I'm taking the heart out of the ceremony. The ceremonial aspects dealt with Israel as a nation, but there is still the kernel of truth or the morality behind it. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to start with verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each person be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, to the Lord he observes it. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, and he who gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, for this purpose, Christ died and rose again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Question, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Here's what he's saying. In the New Testament era, there is no specific commands that you must be here on every Sunday. After all, think about it. Are we under the law or are we under grace? We're under grace, and so the Lord wants you to come with a free and a willing and a loving heart to worship Him. If He were to say this, okay, we're going to take attendance from now on in church and post a record of who comes and put it up on the backboard, you wouldn't come out of love. And so the Lord wants people who will esteem a day simply because they love the Lord And yet there is not the command. There are not the commands that we would specifically choose a Sabbath day. Now, with that said, you need to hear what Paul is saying. If you're going to choose to ignore any kind of special day before God, first of all, you need to be convinced in your own conscience that you're right. Be very careful that your conscience does not condemn you. You're sitting at home drinking your coffee and your neighbors are driving by going to church. Oh, this is wonderful. I've got freedom. And there's that little voice perhaps on the inside that is saying, you know, your mommy and your daddy taught you, you ought to go to church and you probably ought to go and worship the Lord. And so you ought to be convinced in your own conscience, first of all. And secondly, you better be ready to answer to Christ. Because that's what's happening in the end. And that really is Paul's undergirding answer to, do I have to observe the seventh day or the eighth day or the first day or the fifth day? Well, no, you don't have to. But you will answer to the Lord for how you used His time and the wisdom that you used in the world. So what he says there is, I need to be ready. There are two more texts that we need to look at very closely. I'll read one to you. If you're writing them down, let me give you them. There are three texts in the New Testament that tell us we are not bound to the Sabbath. The first one is Romans 14, verses 5 and 6. The second one is Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Here's what Paul says, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, now that you're saved, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and the beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Here are the things that would put them into bondage. You observe days and months and seasons and years." And so it goes from the individual day to a longer day to a longer period of time. And the third one is Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. I'm going to read you a couple of verses here. Colossians 2. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven all of your trespasses and having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which is contrary to us, and He has taken out of the way, and He nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers." That's what we're going to learn about on Wednesday. "He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in terms of food or drink, some kind of religious celebrations, or in regard to festivals, or new moons, or to Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." Now, shadow and substance. In one sense, this I could have said it in two sentences and we could have gone home. This is what the New Testament teaches about the Sabbath day and how we should worship the Lord on what we call the Lord's Day. The Sabbath principle was the shadow, and behind the shadow there was something making the shadow. The reality is Christ. And so when you have your lover, imagine if your husband or wife goes on a trip and they leave a picture behind, and you look at that picture every day while they're gone, and you kiss it and you hold it near to you, and you are reflective on their beauty or their grace, and then they show up back home, you see them coming in the door, and you just take out that picture and you love the picture and you see them from a distance. No, when the person is back home, you put the picture aside. When Christ came as our rest, as the one who fulfills the Sabbath, then we put aside the shadows of the Old Testament. And so in Romans 14, and in Galatians 4, and in Colossians chapter 2, we can know for sure, with absolute clarity, when a person demands seventh-day worship, then they are going against these scriptures. Okay. So what in the world do we do with the Sabbath day if I've just kind of cut the ties? I hope I have a little bit. I've just cut the strings so that I'm not saying we need to be Sabbatarian. Well, if it's not a matter of ordinance, here's what the New Testament teaches. It is a matter of wisdom. And the verse in the New Testament that is so powerful in terms of what this teaches is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, that's even the stuff way back there, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so I look through the lens or the binoculars or the telescope of 2 Timothy 3:16, and I look at the Ten Commandments. Should I honor God first? Of course. Should I wear His name with honor? Of course. Should I worship Him in spirit and truth? Of course I should. Should I keep the Sabbath day? Well, no, I don't keep a Sabbath day. But there's wisdom buried in that text, and the wisdom is this. Go with me to Psalm 119. The wisdom that we are to learn is by observing what God has given in the Old Testament, I gain insight into life. Psalm 119 says this, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart." You see, the Ten Commandments in one sense tell me when Jesus said, what are the two great commandments? Well, love God and love your neighbor. They tell me how to love God. And folks, you are here today publicly to express your voting with your feet that you love the Lord. And I hope that you do. Let me continue. They do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways are directed to keep your statutes. I could read every verse and comment, but I won't. I'm going to 97. When we get together, studying God's Word and being together helps me to walk in His ways. Verse 97, so familiar verses. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Here's what it does. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than the teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients. He keeps going back. Contemporaries and those who are pretty wise and those who have been wise a long time ago because of his adherence and his love for the law of God. And so I flush out in my life what it means to love God by loving what he has said. Secondly, if keeping a day as devoted to the Lord, as the New Testament refers to it as the Lord's Day, is a matter of wisdom, it helps me to flush out the idols that are in my life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's flush out a couple idols. You got any idols? Well, our hearts are idol-making factories, and they're working every day to find something brand new that we can push in there to take the place of God. And the Lord says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and its lusts thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You're working on that beautiful new swing set or car or tractor or whatever it is on Sunday that's your favorite hobby, or you're painting a picture. I had to look at that and say, you know what? That thing is going to melt. It's going to burn. It's going to disintegrate. It's going to be gone, and it may happen sooner rather than later. And I have a choice. Could I invest this time in this thing which is passing away? Or could I work on my relationship with Jesus? Now, I want to tell you why we should work on our relationships with Christ. There's kind of like this feeling, like when we get called up to glory and the Lord calls us home, that we're all going to show up and we're all going to stand in line and salute and it's all going to be the same. But the reality is, each one of us will enter our relationship with God based on where our relationship was on the earth. I will know some of you better in glory than I know other people. And we'll start from that level and build a deeper relationship. When I get to glory, if I spent no time trying to know Jesus, it's almost like we'll have to introduce ourselves again. Hello, I'm Jerry. Hi, this is Jesus. Nice to meet you. Well, we actually have met once or so, you know. But if I haven't got a close relationship with Him, then I start out in a handicapped position when I get to be in glory with Him. And so even now I have a privilege of living in eternity by knowing Christ better. Third thing I want to say, if it is a matter of wisdom, it gives me wisdom for how to live. It helps me to say, well, what draws me not to go to church? Whatever that is that draws me to stay away from the worship of God, that's my idol. There it is. Lord, please remove that from my life. Fourth thing that I can learn from it is that by keeping the special day for the Lord, a day of worship, it helps me when I use my freedom to impact others. You can have all the freedom in your life to stay home on a Sunday. It doesn't mean you won't go to heaven. You'll still be saved if you're saved, but it'll impact your kids in terrible ways and your neighbors in terrible ways if you don't keep God first. And lastly, I want to say this. There's still other things to say, but I'm going to leave some of them out. That Christ wants to meet with us on the first day of the week, and that's what he did, because our day, the day that we meet with the Lord on the Lord's Day, is a picture of our rest in God. Would you go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4? While you're turning to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, do you remember what the Lord Jesus was doing when he came on the earth? When the angels announced him, and when he stood up in Luke chapter 4, and he said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He said, "I'm going to set the captives free, and the blind are going to see." He was proclaiming that he was inaugurating the Jubilee. Luke chapter 4 is where you would find that. The Jubilee, chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, was the time of rest for the children of God. God established this Jubilee rest so that the people would allow that they would be free for this time. We are to enter into rest, and probably Sunday is as close as it gets to being in the eternal rest of God. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed enter the rest, as he said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this, "And God rested on the seventh day from his work," and again in this place, "They shall not enter my rest." Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those whom it was first preached did not enter it because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying, "Today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." I'm going to continue. "For if Joshua," sometimes translated Jesus, the same Hebrew word, "for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have afterwards spoken of another day." Now notice verse 9. Is there a day of rest for the people of God? Is there a rest for the people of God, first of all? There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. It wasn't Genesis chapter 2, the final rest. The final rest wasn't the sign between Israel and her God. The final rest was not when the nation of Israel went into the promised land and enjoyed the milk and the honey and the good, you know, the great food and the blessings of the land. The rest that God has always intended for his people is when they would come to know him and rest in him. Here's how I rest in God. First of all, I stop trying to gain my way to heaven. It's so simple, isn't it? It's the basic stuff. It's what we're already doing. I trust in God alone. I be still and know that he is God. I look to him and say, "There's nothing I can do. You know, I stand before you," as we've sung earlier, "and I just believe that everything that you have done and nothing that I have done is going to gain me an access into glory." And then I just sit back and relax. Oh, don't have to do anything else to be saved. It's done. It's over. It's kaput. It's great. And I rest in the security of who Jesus Christ is. And so from this text, what he's telling us is each one of the Sabbath rests in the Old Testament, and there's a huge one in Leviticus 23, verse 39, if you wanted to look at it, tell us that they all point forward to the time when every day will be what we would call Sunday. This is heaven. I mean, this is like heaven. When we get to heaven, what are we going to do? Well, maybe we'll look into the scriptures. I know we're going to do some singing. I know we'll stand before the Lord and worship him, and we'll talk about how much we love him. I know that we'll talk to one another and reflect on God's goodness in our lives. And so this is as close as it gets to being in heaven right now. At least it should be as we come together as the people of God waiting for him. As Paul read earlier, we're not supposed to let our heart be troubled. The Lord is going to come, and then the Sabbath will be an eternal Sabbath. Now, with all of that in mind, let me just give you a couple of conclusions, and we need to finish for this morning. What I have tried to argue for is simply this. What the Sabbath day meant for Israel is that it was a special sign between God and her people. And they were to keep it as a legalistic, loving, hopefully, observance to mark them off as special. That's gone. But in the New Testament, what it means to us is that there is still provided for us an opportunity. The New Testament calls it the Lord's Day, whereby we can worship Him and experience a little bit of heaven right now. Should we take attendance? No. Should we be so careful that everybody comes every week? No. But should you come? Yes, you should. A couple of examples, one scripture, and that'll be done for this morning. If you were throwing a birthday party for your wife, let's say, or your husband, and you get a flat tire, you know, and you can't make it to the party, you pick up your cell phone, hi, I'm not going to make it, I got a flat tire. Is that okay? Of course that's okay. They won't say anything about it. But if you reschedule the party for the next week, honey, I've got to stay back behind, I've got to do some work. Oh, that's okay. So you hang up. Then the next week, honey, I can't make it again. I'm sorry, I've got something else. How many weeks does it take before everybody knows your heart's not in it? Not very many, two or three, and probably less than that for some of our spouses. You're not showing me the love and respect you ought to. If you have a flat tire, if you've got something you've got to do, if you are exhausted on a Sunday, stay home and sleep. I mean that. I mean, but if it's week after week, if it's this event after that event after that event, you are being robbed of the greatest joy in all of your life by coming before the people of God. Listen to these verses. This will be my concluding verses. Now it happened as they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him, Jesus, into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. I think that's a perfect illustration of our lives. There's so many good and great things that we want to be doing and we're busy. But Jesus said there's something much better than all of that activity and all of that stuff, as good as it may be. And it is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that's what this Lord's Day that He has given to us is for. To sit at the feet of Jesus and enjoy and be blessed in a relationship with Him. Go ahead and pray, and we'll make a couple of comments, and then you'll be dismissed. We won't even sing a hymn this morning. Father, we pray this morning that You would be filling our hearts and our minds with love for You. Because that's what it's all about. And Lord, if we're trying to get a handle on how we should view the Lord's Day, as it's called in the New Testament, versus the Sabbath day, pray that You'd help us to remember the principle of love. We fulfill the law when we love You. And we have opportunities to love You on the Lord's Day. And Lord, if we've had other priorities, other idols that have taken precedent there before You, help us, Lord, to go home today and hack them into pieces, to destroy them. And if there's something that keeps us from enjoying a little bit of heaven here on earth as we get together in Your presence, that we remove it. And Lord, just help us to go home today with a deeper love for You, as we've reflected on how good You are, to guide us into stopping and spending time with You. We thank You for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.